glad that you could join us this morning, even though it's through this digital format. Looking forward to this being over, of course, but glad that we can get together like this and study God's word. Let me start with this statement this morning. There is no God. What would you think if I said that this is what the sermon is going to be about today? Would you think that'd be a weird sermon? There is no God. What if I told you that that's straight out of the Bible? We can put quotes around it and reference underneath it. That's Psalm 14 and verse 1. It says there is no God. Now, you believe the Bible means what it says, don't you? And so it says there is no God. And so I guess you'd have to go along with that. And if you want to argue with me about it, I might add another verse and say the Bible also says do not judge. So you can't pick on me about that choice of topic for the sermon. Of course, at this point, you might roll your eyes and turn to your spouse and say, well, David finally lost the few marbles that he had left. But I might remind you of another verse, which is do not seek a wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. So consider that before you two gang up on me. And we could also say, you know, none of this matters anyway. I mean, the Bible says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, 1 Corinthians 15:32. And it also says all things are lawful, 1 Corinthians 10:23. So, you know, don't get mad about anything. The Bible's saying all things are lawful. All right, so we got several scriptures there on the screen. They're all accurately quoted. I don't even think I've got a typo in there anyway. These are all actual Bible verses. But let's back up a second. What's going on here? Here's what the sermon is really about. We want to talk about common sense Bible study this morning. Now, before we begin, let me say something to the kids. I see a bunch of the kids on the screen, so perk up for a second. I want to say something directly to the kids right now. If you've been listening the first 2 minutes of this sermon, pretty much everything I've said so far has been tricky and wrong. And I did that to try to make a point about how important it is to understand the Bible in the right way. And your parents can explain that to you later. But if you pay attention for a few minutes real good, you can probably figure it out for yourself. So for example, when I said there is no God, that is in the Bible. That's Psalm 14 and verse 1. But let me read the rest of the verse and it makes more sense then. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Now, that's the full verse. So if we look at only one little part of that sentence, then we can be tricky and we can say something that's wrong. So that's not a good way to study the Bible, is it? Okay, so I wanted to say that to the kids. Now, let me open up again to everybody, kids and adults. You know, as we emphasized for 3 months, as we went through that study of logic and the Bible, God expects us to be good thinkers. He wants us to put our thinking caps on and to be diligent in our study of his word, to be fair, to be honest in that study, and to put forth effort. And we have several examples throughout the record of Jesus prompting people to look more closely at the text because they were misunderstanding something. For example, Owen just read for us from Matthew chapter 19, where the Pharisees were asking a question of Jesus about divorce, and he replies by saying, have you not read? And we see that statement from Jesus numerous times, that question, have you not read? And so he asked the Pharisees, have you not read? And then Jesus cites from Genesis 1 and 2 about Adam and Eve to answer their question about marriage and divorce. So God intends for us to do that, to look at his word, to put our thinking caps on, to be as accurate as we can in interpreting his message. And I'm calling that common sense Bible study in our lesson this morning. And by common sense, all I mean by that is that we should use the same logic, the same reason with the Bible that we would with anything else. For example, you wouldn't take one little word or one little phrase out of a legal document or out of a speech or out of a email with a coworker, out of anything, and interpret that in a way that's out of context and it contradicts everything else in that piece of communication. That wouldn't make sense. Common sense would say, okay, what is this word or what does this phrase mean in the context here that we're dealing with? So we don't want to ignore that common sense when we get to the Bible, as if those rules no longer apply. The Bible is a collection of 66 inspired documents. And we ought to muster every ounce of common sense and reason and good thinking and logic as we read through this document. We shouldn't use less common sense with it. We should use more common sense. We should be more diligent to try to make sure we're getting the message that God intended for us to get as we read through his book. Unfortunately, many people see the Bible as an exception to that rule, as if I no longer need to use common sense or apply basic rules of reading and interpretation that I would apply to every other document in the world. And so what we end up with is what a lot of people believe and practice is, you know, you kind of flip open the Bible, find a verse or just find a phrase that I like, interpret that any way I want, and say that I've studied the Bible. And it just doesn't work that way. This is God's message to us. We need to understand his message and not think we just kind of have a blank check here with all the words that are given to us. So let's talk about two of the best practices in Bible study, really in any study, but in Bible study as we're applying it this morning. And those two practices are context and harmony. We're going to talk about context. We're going to talk about harmony. And then after that, we're going to talk about three tips that will help us in our Bible study. So that's the plan for our lesson this morning. Let's talk about context, first of all. Context means reading the surrounding phrases and the surrounding verses to help you understand what a word or phrase means. One of the things you want to look at is who is speaking or writing, and to whom are they speaking or writing? Is this a passage that is relevant to people today? Is this part of a discussion on a larger subject or theme? You know, there's danger if we get our Bibles and we just kind of cherry pick a word or phrase or verse here and there. There's a danger in doing that. That doesn't mean it's wrong to quote a verse in support of some point that you're trying to make. Jesus and the apostles quoted Old Testament passages in their teaching, but we do need to be careful about that. We do need to make sure we're not taking those verses out of context and using them in a way that God never intended. So we want to make the extra effort to make sure we're not committing those errors. That's important for the speaker to do. It's also important for the listeners to double check that those verses are not being taken out of context. So let me just run through those five verses that we used as our introduction this morning. We already looked at Psalm 14:1. You have the context around that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Obviously, it changes the meaning 180 degrees. Here's the other one I used. Do not judge, Matthew 7:1. Here's some more of what Jesus said in that context. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. He says down in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then if you drop on down later in the chapter, verses 15 and 16, he's warning them about false prophets and how to watch out for them. He says you will know them by their fruits. So he's teaching them how to judge in this passage and how to make that discernment between a true prophet and a false prophet and look at their actions and that sort of thing. And in the first five verses especially, he is condemning hypocritical judging, but not all judging. And so when we just look at those first three words in verse one, we can take that out of context and try to make a point against all judging, which is simply not what Jesus is teaching there. So context, very critical there. Another example I use in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, do not seek a wife. Here's the Apostle Paul. This is inspired wording here, but look at the context. He said in verse 26, I think then that this is a good thing. This is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay, so you read this, and of course, we could read the whole chapter and get more of the context and what's going on, but these were not general instructions that Paul was giving for all people for all time. He was dealing with a very specific circumstance there in Corinth, this present distress in verse 26, and he is advising them, if you don't have a family to take care of right now, don't get that right now. Don't seek a wife because of some prevailing circumstances at that time. Here's another example I use, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we look at the context immediately around that, Paul was saying, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, that's a key phrase, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning and so forth. You see there, Paul is not saying, you know, it doesn't matter. Do what you want to do. Have a party because tomorrow we're going to be dead. That's the opposite of what he's saying there. And you see that in the context. Chapter 15 is all about life after death. I don't know if it's popular anymore, but recently the hashtag YOLO was popular, Y-O-L-O, which stands for you only live once. And it was a way of just kind of quickly saying, go ahead and be crazy. You know, YOLO, you only live once, just do something crazy. That is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying just the opposite. Now, if there was no judgment day, if there was no eternity, then maybe you start thinking that way. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow. We die. Who cares? Doesn't make any difference. But since there is life after death, do the opposite. And then the other example I used was this phrase, all things are lawful, from 1 Corinthians 10:23, used twice in that verse. The context adds some insight for us. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So is Paul literally saying all actions you could possibly do are lawful before God? Well, certainly not. And we could look at the greater context here in chapter 10. The main theme of the chapter is warning about idolatry for these Corinthians. In the immediate context here towards the end of chapter 10, he's talking about eating of meats that were associated with idol sacrifices and whether or not to do that. And Paul makes the point that even though eating that meat in and of itself is just meat, and he says, generally speaking, that's okay to do. But there were some circumstances when you would not want to do that if it somehow associated you with idols and idol sacrifices and all that stuff. And so he's talking about that in the context. And so he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things edify. You need to watch out for your brethren and how this eating of meats might affect them. So even though in and of itself it was lawful, it wasn't always the most profitable or edifying thing to do. So don't do it in those situations. So there's just a run through some quick examples of how context can really change the meaning of a phrase. We just cherry pick a phrase out of there. It's easy to take a meaning that may be the direct opposite of what the Holy Spirit intended with those inspired words. Look in Acts chapter 16, please. Open your Bibles. Let's get another example going here. Acts chapter 16. So if we can agree that this is a good Bible study method, that it's good to look at the context surrounding a verse, that will help us when we get to topics that we're studying, such as salvation. Acts 16 and verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Okay, what's it talking about? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. What does that mean? Is whoever speaking here, is he saying that belief literally is all you need to do to be saved? Well, let's look at the context. That's the first thing we should do that can help us. Backing up to verse 22, this is Paul and Silas, and they're in trouble again. They didn't do anything wrong, but they get in trouble with people that are upset with them, and they get thrown in jail, verses 22, 23, or 24. You see in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Okay, so that gives us some of the context in which that statement was made. So it was Paul talking to that man who was a jailer there in Philippi. And so we read that and we kind of wonder, well, what's the deal with baptism there? Because we got the statement of verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But then we notice verse 32, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and his family there, his household. And then we notice that they were baptized. And that's pretty much all it says there about baptism. What is baptism? What does that involve? What does it mean? Is that required? What's the deal there? We don't know that just from this passage. We're going to come back to this later. But for now, notice a couple of things. Number one, this all happened right there in the middle of the night. you know, that earthquake happened. They got out of jail. They had this this study of God's word. And then it says that very verse 33, that very hour of the night, this is happening. He washes their wounds. They go and get baptized. Also notice that he rejoiced greatly. That Philippian jailer rejoiced greatly when all of this was over. So verse 34, you know, he brings them to his house, gives them some food, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. All right, so we want to be careful students of the Bible. We get the context and see a little bit more about what's going on there. And then now's a good time to bring in another best practice when it comes to studying the Bible. And the next one we want to talk about is harmony. Okay, harmony just means that the whole Bible fits together and makes sense. It all harmonizes. That's where I'm getting that word. Maybe there's a better word to describe it, but it's the idea that it all fits together. God is not contradicting himself. That's the idea here. Turn your Bibles over, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The idea is that if we can find other verses that are related to whatever we're studying, those can either corroborate what we're thinking, you know, our line of thinking, or maybe say, oh, no, we must have got it wrong because that would contradict this other verse. So we're looking for other verses that are relevant. And a Bible that you probably can't see this on your screen, but a Bible that has cross references, or nowadays just get on your phone, any kind of Bible app or website, and you can look up keywords and you can find very easily other verses that may or may not be related that can help you study the Bible. So that's what harmony is about. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Here's an example of Jesus doing this very thing, setting the example for us. Matthew 4 is a record of Satan comes to him and in a very explicit way is tempting him in a very direct and dialogue kind of way. Matthew 4 and verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now look at this. Satan is quoting scripture. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay, devil's quoting scripture there. Then verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, interesting exchange. Here, Satan is accurately quoting scripture. This is from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, but he was misusing scripture. And Jesus calls him on it. He says, on the other hand. And then Jesus cites Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. In other words, Satan's error was that he tried to force an interpretation on Psalm 91 that made it contradict the principle in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that was wrong. And Jesus called him on that. And so we should learn from the devil's mistake there and follow the good example of Jesus. Don't interpret one verse in a way that makes it contradict another verse. And that's the idea of harmony. God does not contradict himself. So let me pull out that same list of five verses again to illustrate. There is no God, Psalm 14 and verse 1. Almost every other verse you could use in the Bible to illustrate that there is a God. It talks about there being a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20, one of the many verses we have that implies or directly states that God certainly does exist. The other example we use, do not judge, Matthew 7 and verse 1. So is Jesus there teaching not to judge? We looked at the context already, but you could look at other verses that also relate to judging, such as John 7:24, where Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there's another passage where Jesus is teaching us to judge. And so that helps us then. We wouldn't want to interpret Matthew 7:1 in a way that contradicts John 7:24 or other passages about judging. We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27, do not seek a wife. But the same apostle, the apostle Paul, also wrote in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 3 that some men would fall away from the faith. One of the characteristics of those folks would be men who forbid marriage. So Paul was not against marriage, and he teaches and condemns those who would forbid marriage. So obviously we would not want to interpret 1 Corinthians 7:27 in a way that contradicts 1 Timothy 4 and other clear passages. We use the passage in 1 Corinthians 15:32, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Paul was not saying just go out and have a wild party and live your life that way. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Again, same apostle. That's Paul writing to the Ephesians there. And then the other example we used, all things are lawful, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. John was inspired to write 1 John 3, 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we don't want to interpret 1 Corinthians 10, 23 in a way that contradicts the idea clearly stated here in 1 John 3 that sin is lawlessness, that we ought not to transgress the law of God. Certainly there are things that break the law of God. Some people have the idea that there is no law anymore, that, you know, that was Old Testament stuff. There is no law anymore. 1 Corinthians 9, 21 is another passage we could put with that, where Paul talks about being under the law of Christ. And so other verses that we bring in help us shed light on whatever it is that we're studying, and that's the principle of harmony. That's one of the best practices we can do in any kind of study, but certainly Bible study. Look at the context and harmonize it with every available source of knowledge. In Bible study, it's look at the rest of the Bible and see what it says. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Does harmony help us with this passage over here? We already looked at the context. Here's the Philippian jailer. Paul makes this initial statement to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. But then verse 32 said he spoke the word of the Lord together with him, and then the guy ends up being baptized. So evidently that was part of the word that he spoke to him, because the guy ended up being baptized. Look in James chapter 2. Let's bring another passage in that can shed light on it for us. And our question is belief, is mentally acknowledging and having faith in God, is that all that is required to be saved? James chapter 2 and in verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That's an interesting verse, by the way. Here's the demons, and they believe God exists. They've made it that far. But then verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, that's a pretty helpful, pretty insightful passage then to pair up with Acts 16:31 when we're thinking about belief. James 2 and verse 24 says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. It's the only place in the Bible, by the way, where that faith alone phrase appears. And it's not saying you're saved by faith alone. It's saying the opposite, not by faith alone. All right, turn a few more pages forward. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And we'll just put one more passage with this. Again, this is a huge topic, a topic of salvation, big topic that deserves a lot of our time and study throughout our lifetimes. We're just kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg here to illustrate common sense Bible study. So here's a couple other passages you would definitely want to try to study and understand to also understand Acts 16:31. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter was inspired to say, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, again, there's another helpful one, and especially about baptism. Baptism now saves you. So we might read Acts 16:31 by itself and then conclude, well, I guess all that you need to do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus. But we need to use scripture like Jesus did in that exchange with the devil. Jesus said, but on the other hand, and he brought another scripture in to consider. So yes, Acts 16:31 says to believe, but on the other hand, James 2 says, it's not by faith alone, but works are also involved. And plenty of passages teach the saving power of baptism, such as 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So those are some of the verses we would bring in to look at a fuller picture of this topic. When we take the time to go through all of that thoroughly, we help ourselves see that God includes a number of things in the recipe of salvation. Maybe that's a good way to think about it. All these ingredients that are put together that the Bible talks about that are involved in salvation. Belief, certainly core to that. Baptism, certainly required in there. But other things also that we didn't get to. Grace, the blood of Jesus, repentance, and a list of other things involved in us being saved. And so we would want to study all of that and look at that in as comprehensive a way as we possibly could. So that deserves its own set of lessons all by itself. We encourage you to go to our website, look at the What Does the Bible Say series of lessons. You can download that PDF for free on our website, benchley.org. And we try to go through that in a little more depth. There's also a sermon you can listen to and follow along on the slides there about conversion to Christ, where we go into that topic more deeply. By the way, we're keeping it simple here in this sermon. We're just talking about context and harmony, just kind of the first two best practices in Bible study. But there are other steps in Bible study. You know, we could go further. We could talk about doing word studies. We could talk about comparing English translations of the Bible. We could talk about figures of speech. All of those things are important to help us kind of sharpen the blade and hone in on getting better and better at Bible study. I mentioned figures of speech. I believe we have a figure here in Acts chapter 16. A synecdoche, you don't have to know that big word, but a synecdoche is a figure of speech when you name a part when you're referring to the whole. So you name a part, you say a part, but you're referring to the whole. Like when we say, give me a hand. You're naming a part of the body, the hand, but you really mean, get over here and help me. Give me a hand. Or when we say, I just got new wheels. That's a synecdoche. You're talking about the wheels, but you're really referring to the whole car. So the Bible uses synecdoches just like you and I do in everyday language. It'll name a part, but be referring to the whole. It might use a word like believe to sum up everything about salvation that needs to occur. And I suggest to you that that's what's going on in Acts chapter 16. The jailer had been baptized, but then you notice the text afterwards simply says he rejoiced having believed. I'm suggesting to you that's included in that word believe by synecdoche. It's not saying that the only thing he did mentally was believe. The text is telling us he and his household went and were baptized. So this is one of those cases, I believe, where believed is a word summarizing everything that he did by synecdoche. He had a belief that motivated him to go and be baptized and also to repent and everything else involved in coming to Christ. Okay, so again, those are topics for future lessons as well. Here's three things that will help us at the end. We've looked at context. We've looked at harmony. Here's three additional tips that will help us as we study our Bibles. The first is take time. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy. And I want to look at three verses over here in 1 and 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, I mean 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul is writing this to the young evangelist Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, obviously, it takes time to accurately handle the word of truth. Let's face it, you and I live in a society of sound bites and Facebook memes and just quick communication and quick replies. If we can't understand a point after reading one meme on Facebook, we feel like, I don't really want to pursue that any further. And our attention spans, I think, are just getting shorter and shorter, which is bad for Bible study. It's bad for any study, but it's bad for Bible study. And so we need to take the time. God's truth is worth the time to really dig in and do some study on that. Second tip I have there is to read. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Sometimes in our own Bible studies, we fail to properly emphasize the bigger picture. And I can be just as guilty as anybody. I might teach a Bible class, for example, and maybe I just really focus in and I'm going word by word by word through some text. But at the end of the class, none of us know how it all fits together, you know, and kind of the bigger message of the chapter or the whole book. And we're losing something when that happens. So I need to watch out for that as I teach any Bible class. So Bible reading helps us to know the context, first of all, helps with context and harmony. Think about how Bible reading helps with context. It makes me familiar with Bible books as a whole, so that we kind of have a familiarity with what this letter is about, this book is about, and so I can discover that theme and the settings, you know, if I've already read everything. Reading really helps with that and setting the stage for later going back and looking at specific parts. Remember how we noted back in 1 Corinthians 10 that the bigger picture was idolatry, and Paul is helping him with that meats issue, and so when we looked at verse 23, that was very helpful to know that. Same thing in chapter 15 with that statement, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Really helpful to know that overall discussion in chapter 15 is about the resurrection and life after death. In fact, it's also helpful to know just the whole book of 1 Corinthians was a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were immature, and they were Christians, but they were immature Christians, and he's kind of walking them through their problems and teaching them what they need to do and what they need to repent of, and that's all helpful to know then when we look at specific things within that book. So reading helps with context. Reading also helps with harmony big time. You know, we talked about cross-references in our Bibles, apps on our phone. All those things are helpful, but nothing beats just being familiar with what the Bible says. And just kind of, you know, it allows you to kind of have a hunch or to have a memory that there's something else, another passage we could go to and find that would help us with a certain topic. If you watch good Bible students, that's what they do. They will say things like, you know, that reminds me about, there's some other passage that talks about this. And then you can go hunt and you can go find that passage. But you wouldn't know that unless you were just familiar with the Bible. So reading helps with harmony in that way. And then my third tip I've got up there is to think. Look in 1 Timothy 4, just a couple verses after we read verses 15 and 16. Paul's telling the young preacher, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So it takes time. It takes effort to be a good Bible student. We need to be fair with the text. We need to keep emotions in check when studying a topic that hits close to home. We need to do our best to recognize our own bias and to overcome that, to be as objective as we can possibly be. Here's the bottom line. God loves us. He has given this message of love and eternal life to us. We owe it to Him to do our best to love Him back, to try to accurately read and understand what this message is saying to us, not our opinions, but what His message is to us. And so that's why we talk about Bible study from time to time and how to get better at it. Let's use context and harmony and other good, sound Bible study practices to read His good message. Thank you for your time and attention to the lesson this morning. That it concludes my word of encouragement to you. Let me bring Daniel back up, and we will conclude our service with this final song and a prayer.